Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's one thing that I hope that we're used to coming to Bowmanville Baptist Church is that when we start and we go to the sermon, we start with what? The Word of God, right? Because you're not here to hear my opinion, you're not to hear my heart, you're here to hear the Word of God. And so I trust that there's a certain joy and even a certain comfort knowing that every time we come together, we start with the Word of God. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen. Well, I thought we were going to get farther than we were. So our text this morning is only going to be one short verse, 3:9. So I think we'll get through two verses next week, and then maybe we'll continue at a faster clip. But our text this morning is simply verse 9, 1 Peter 3, verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very, very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, as we come together and as we meet around your word, we pray again that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. Again, we pray that you will open our eyes to the truths of your word of God. I pray that you will build us up where you need to build us up, break us down where we need to be broken down, and corrected where we need to be corrected. And I pray that you would give us a heart that is willing to obey and to repent where we need to repent. And so I pray this morning again that your church will be built, that we will be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, more aware of what we need to do, and then go out praising in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. I pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen. So we have been going through this chapter here, and we're talking about really in light of suffering. In light of suffering, here's the gospel. This is what it means to you. And then we came to this very practical section on how you are to behave. In other words, how to live a godly life in spite of suffering in front of other people. And so we looked at first at government. We looked at the in front of your employer, in your marriage, and now he's really giving us some general exhortations to all believers. And we said last week that in some ways, as we're coming to this, we've been talking about suffering, and we've been talking about things that need to be, the Christian is going to suffer, that life is going to be difficult, there's going to be opposition, we're in a hostile world. And so there could be a tendency for us to start to think that this life, the Christian life, is really just no fun at all. In fact, we could get quite discouraged, right? After all, we have to submit to a government that, depending on where you live or the time you live, is completely against everything you stand for. They frustrate you with rules that you don't think are reasonable. Sometimes they're standing for things that are completely against Scripture, and you want to rebel. And yet you're called to what? Be obedient to them. And so your soul is vexed every day. You go to work, same thing. You've got a boss who mistreats you, doesn't do things that are good for you. And you want to rebel there too. And he says, no, submit. No, just take the badness. And you're like, oh, this is no good. Then it gets to your marriage, and guess what? Same thing, right? Be willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. Be willing to do what is necessary in obedience to God. Be willing to serve. And you can think, what about me? What about me? What about my life? And so there can be a tendency, and certainly for as we said last week, for this audience who is hearing all of this, and they're hearing that they're going to suffer persecution, that things are going to be difficult, and they could get discouraged. And maybe we get that way too, where we think, wow, I just, you know what, I just want out of here. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to hang on to the end. God's promised to persevere me, and I'm just going to hang on to that promise. I'm going to hang on with my fingernails and just hope the end comes soon. Now, we're not looking for suicide. We're not looking, but we're just hoping that either the Lord returns or we step out and the bus gets us, because we're just tired of this rat race. But as Peter comes to this section here, he's really going to say, listen, just in case you're feeling that way, just in case you're feeling discouraged, he says, I want you to know that actually there's hope in this life. In other words, there's joy that can be had in this life. And I'm going to tell you how to have an abundant life here in this next section. And really, if we were to look at the text, if we go down to verse 11, he says, the one who desires life, to love and to see good days. In other words, if you want to inherit a blessing, if you want to have a good life here on this life, on this earth now, he says, here's some things that you can do. Here's what you need to do in order to enjoy life now. This is about not the future, like we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, your inheritance in the future. But this is about a richness of life today. And so he started in verse 8, and he said, listen, really, you have to attack life with the right attitude. In other words, right attitude will help you enjoy life. And he gave us really four or five virtues of living, of the right or a Christ-like attitude that will help us in this life. And so he says, listen, you need to be harmonious. You need to be someone who promotes harmony, who looks for it. You need to be sympathetic. And really, he says, you're dealing with other believers who are in the same boat as you. They are vexed by the things going on. They are suffering persecution. You should actually understand how they feel. And so he says, you need to be open and understand how other people are thinking and feeling. He says you need to promote brotherly love. You need to have not just I'm serving you because I have to, but I'm serving you because I like you. And so he calls for an affection for other believers. And then he said, be kind-hearted. And we could really, maybe I could use the word merciful or compassionate. In other words, I be someone who's looking around and see other people's needs and meet them. This is what you need to do. This is the part of your attitude that you need to have. And then we said, have a humble spirit, which really, in many ways, is the underlying issue here, because it's only when you have true humility that you're going to be able to be sympathetic, that you are going to be kind-hearted, that you are going to have brotherly love, that you're going to be able to take your eyes off you and give them to others, and to actually serve them in a way that is not making it clear that you're doing them a favor and maybe even abrasively helping them. And you don't, because you don't want to be someone who helps people and they're like, wow, I think I'm worse off than when I got the help, right? And so he says, adopt this attitude, and guess what? You will have blessings here and now in this life. We do it as a body. Some of these things ultimately will flow out to others in the community. And so he says, listen, this is how to enjoy life. You adopt this attitude, and he says, life here on earth will be good. Now notice, circumstances didn't change. What changed? The attitude, right? Your heart. Well, now Peter says, it's good to have the right attitude, but now he says, guess what? It's not just enough to have a right attitude. You need a right response or a right behavior. And so he says, if you're going to live a life that is full, that is wonderful, and he says, and now again, we're talking not about the changing of circumstances, but how you live in this world and how you enjoy yourself. He says, you're going to have to respond in a way that is pleasing to God. In other words, your attitude now needs to come forth in how you behave. And he says, I know you're suffering unjustly. I know that things are difficult for you. But he says, you have to have the right response. You have to have the right response to suffering, the right response to those who persecute you, in order for you to have the blessings that God promises you in this life. And so this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to see really three elements of the right response to suffering and persecution that will help us live a life that is lovely, a life that is good here on earth. So the first element that we see this morning is simply, you need to remember not to retaliate. Remember not to retaliate. Now this sounds a little familiar. We looked in earlier in Peter, and we were told that Christ did not return insult or revile those who reviled him, or threaten those who threatened him. And so Peter now returns to this, and he says, listen, if you're going to have a life that is lived to its fullest here on earth and enjoy it, he says, you're going to have the right response to your circumstances. And he says, the first thing you need to do is remember or not return evil for evil or insult for insult. Now, the word returning here has the idea of to pay back or to give back, implying a debt. The word has the idea of an obligation or responsibility for something that is not optional. It is something necessary in fulfillment of an obligation or expectation. So he says, don't return evil for evil. And there could be a part of us as believers who think, you know what? If I'm done wrong and I'm in the right, I think we need to have justice done here, right? It's not fair that things are being done to us that are wrong, obviously wrong. I can prove it biblically. So we need to straighten this mess out, right? And so there's going to be a tendency for us to return or to think we have an obligation to fix it, right? And oftentimes hate works in the same way, right? We need to make this right. We need to make the scales of justice right, and we need to retaliate. But he says, don't return evil for evil. And really, this is a call to actions. He's talking about actions here. The word kakos has several different meanings, this Greek word. It can be used simply for something that is morally evil. So you can say it's bad, it's morally evil. It can be used for something that is just injurious, so where you are actually injuring or doing damage to someone. But there's a third definition of this word, and it really combines the first two, and it takes that you are doing something morally evil that is damaging and damaging, and you are doing it with a malicious attitude. In other words, you're doing it on purpose, right? Because I could accidentally step on your foot. That would be damaging. But if I did it on purpose, that's a bit different. And he says there are those out there who are maliciously doing harmful things to you. They want to harm you. They want to harm you physically. They want to harm you emotionally, financially, whatever that is, whatever everything is. But they have a malicious intent to do you harm. They want to, not only is it morally wrong, it is damaging, but they have a heart's desire to hurt you. And he says, when someone is like that, our response is to be what? Don't return evil for evil. Don't respond in like manner. Now, this is not a new teaching. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not something new to the New Testament. This is something that was already in Scripture in the Old Testament. And so God says, don't hold a grudge. Don't retaliate. Don't pay back. Don't avenge. In fact, it says in Proverbs 20:22, I will repay evil. In other words, wait for the Lord and he will save you. Proverbs 24:29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me, I will render to the man according to his work. So he says, don't say that. That is not your job. Vengeance is mine, what saith the Lord. And so he says, listen, when people come to you and they do this, don't retaliate. Again, in Matthew 5:38, It says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father. In other words, we are to act in many ways like God to other people. God was sinned against and he gave grace, and we too are to extend that grace. Paul again builds on that teaching of Christ in Romans 12:14, where he says, bless those who persecute you. In other words, don't curse. Never pay back evil for evil, he says in Romans 12:17. Don't retaliate. Now, when you think about this, who's writing this? Peter, right? Peter. Now, what did Peter do in the garden? Right? Peter. They came out to get Christ. This is wrong. Things are not going well. He takes out his sword and he what? Chops off an ear, right? And he says, and here now Peter, under the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, he's changed, and now he's writing what? Don't retaliate. Don't try to fight, right? And so Peter says to us, listen. The idea here is, there's a negative may here, and the idea is, don't even entertain the thought. Don't even have it in your mind that you are going to repay and do violent acts against other people. It's not even something that you should contemplate. It's not something you should wish for, something you should desire. Put it aside. Now, unfortunately, that puts it up a little bit more, right, than just not doing the violent action. In other words, you're not even to have the desire to have the violent action. And so he says, if you are going to live a life that's pleasing to God and have his blessing on your life, you have to be willing not to take physical, violent vengeance on people. This is how we are peacemakers in the world, is it not? And he says, when you are like this, ultimately you will what? Silence the foolish speculations of men. The gospel is ordained, and he says, listen, not only does it ordain the gospel, but ultimately God's blessing will be on your life. And there is blessing in obedience. There's blessing in obedience. And so we must be those who live and never what? Take actions. Now, I want to make it clear, this does not mean that if you have legal defense against the law that you cannot defend yourself. But this is talking about what? Persecution for a believer. Things that are done to us because we are strictly a believer. And so he says, we need to make sure that we are not taking the law into our own hands and taking it out on people. So he says the first part of this is simply that in our actions we are not to retaliate. And then secondly, he says with our words, or insult with insult. Again, this is the same word that is used for, or related to the same word that is used in 2:23 about Christ not reviling. The idea is saying insults, saying evil things with our tongue. And he says, you are not to be those who retaliate with insult. Now, he's kind of upping the game here a little bit, because most of us don't retaliate with violence. Sometimes we might think about it, but some of us, we don't retaliate, number one, because by the time we see the person again, we're cooled down. Sometimes it's because we recognize that physically we're unable to do it, right? Some of us don't retaliate mostly because we recognize that we'd go to jail. Right, so there's consequences, and so for us, that's maybe just not an option. But insulting and using our tongue, on the other hand, doesn't take a lot of strength, right? We everybody can do that. And it's one of the first things that reveals where our heart is, isn't it? When we speak. And so what somebody says something, and what do you want to do? You just want to lash out, right? They hurt you, you want to hurt them. You want to insult them. And so he says, don't do that. Don't speak evil of them. Don't insult them. Don't put them down. Don't make up things about them. He says, it's easy to do when you are mistreated, when you hear things, to be fuming, to be angry, to retaliate. And again, we're pointed back to Jesus Christ, right? When he was reviled, he reviled not. He didn't insult back. And if Christ did it, he is our example. And we who now have the Holy Spirit now have the power to control our tongues. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And basically, it's this. You say, how can I do that? How can I actually do that? Like, it's one thing to say, stop doing it, right? Stop doing it. But let's be honest. That's a little frustrating if that's all we get, isn't it? Stop being bad. Yeah, well, I've tried that, right? Fact is, every time I try, things get worse, right? Back to verse 8, right? What's that last thing there? A person who is what? Humble, who's concerned for others, compassionate for their needs, fostering brotherly love, and working on harmony, is going to be a person who's in a place that is what? Where he's happy. You insult him, what? He's working on what? Harmony. Not destroying, not coming after them. Who loves his brother, he's not going to respond, right? Because he has an affection for them. Maybe he has sympathy, understands why that person's doing it. Maybe he understands their circumstances. And maybe they have the humility to understand that if our Savior suffered for us, if he was willing to be humiliated and get things that he did not deserve, maybe I can too, right? And so Peter says, listen, live out verse 8 in the beginning of verse 9. Just stop. Don't do it. And so we are called, if we are going to be those who have a good life here, is to what? Don't retaliate. There's kind of a twofold thing here. Number one, and primarily, you're going to have God's blessing on your life because you're living in obedience. And number two, what happens when you retaliate? Is that the end of it? No, it tends to escalate, right? You shoot my dog, I shoot your dog and your cat. Then here they come back and they shoot your chickens and your cow, right? So things get worse. And so it's not a recipe, even on a human level, for good living, is it? And so we are called to be those who live out our right attitude in life by simply not retaliating. So are we willing to do it? Are we working on the things that we need to? Are we working on those elements of a Christ-like attitude so that when this takes place, we are able to have victory and not return and be hostile? Well, the second element, not only are we called not to retaliate, but we are called, or to refrain from retaliation, we are called to respond with a blessing, to respond with a blessing. Now, really, this is what the Bible describes as the put off and put on principle. And so this is actually going to help us do the first part, is if we do this, right? So the Bible never forbids us to do something without telling us to do something else, right? So we've talked about this before. When does a thief stop being a thief? When he stops stealing? Not according to Scripture, right? According to Scripture, when he gets a job and starts to give. And when his giving becomes as automatic and comfortable and unconscious as his stealing, then we know that there's true biblical change. And so for the believer, we know that the cure to retaliation and vengeance is ultimately not just by stopping it, though that we have to, but actually by performing what he tells us here, by giving a blessing instead. And so here is one of your greatest safeguards to keep you from retaliating, and that is simply what? To bless others. Now, this is really ramping it up. Because it's one thing to not retaliate violently in a violent act. It's another thing to hold your tongue or bite it. But it's another thing to actually bless somebody else. To bless those who are doing you harm. Those who are making your life difficult. And the more difficult they're making it, and the more they're getting to the thing that you cherish the most, the more difficult this becomes. But yet he calls us in all circumstances to bless. So he says, but, which is really a term of contrast, on the contrary, you are to bless them. So instead of insulting, instead of retaliating in acts, he says you are to what? Bless them. Now, of course, I'm probably more like James and John. People do something to me, and I'm like, Lord, let's call down fire, right? Let's call down fire. Let's take care of this. But we're not called to be like that. We're not called to be like that. In fact, we are called to actually love our enemies. That's what it says, not returning evil for evil or insult, but giving a blessing, to give a blessing. In other words, the word bless here has the idea of calling and petitioning God for somebody's good. This is where we get the word eulogy, where we speak good things about people. And he says, you actually are called to eulogize or bless those who do harm to you. Now, this almost seems a little extreme, doesn't it? I mean, you are called to bless those who curse you. You are called to love those who are trying to harm you. You are to eulogize them. You are to bless them. So what do we mean by how do we bless them? Then what does that look like, actually? Because, I mean, bless you doesn't seem very helpful, hasn't changed my attitude a lot. So what do we actually mean by blessing someone, right? I mean, the Old Testament priests used to bless, and we are we're a new priesthood, a royal priesthood. But how do we bless other people, right? If I went around bless you, that doesn't seem very helpful. So what do we mean by blessing? Well, there are several things that we can draw from Scripture. Number one, we need to love people unconditionally. Love people unconditionally. Matthew tells us, Jesus said, you shall love your enemies and pray for those who what? Persecute you. You are called to love your enemies. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not the term for affection. This is the term for doing the best for the object of your love. In other words, you choose to love them. And the idea here is not some emotional thing, but it is that you choose what? To serve them. In other words, you choose to do what is good for them. Instead of turning evil for evil, you are to what? Do it as an act of service. You seek a means to serve them. You want to turn an enemy into a friend and find a way to serve them. This is where, again, Romans 12, 20, 21. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so he says, here's how you can do it. Here's how you bless them. You choose to love them with God's love, and you do what's best for them, and you serve them. If they're hungry, feed them. Meet their needs. Serve them. Now, I want to make it clear, outside of the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to do that, you're not going to do that, right? But this is the supernatural power of God in your life, that he can enable you to what? Actually love your enemies. This is where Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, right? Because it's easy to extol praises, and it's easy to say platitudes. It's even easy to love the ones who love us back. But we're called to what? To love our enemies, to serve them, to do what's best. Secondly, the second way we can bless them is simply by praying for them, to pray for them. It says here in 544, and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them, right? More than likely here, you're going to be praying for what? Their salvation. For their salvation. And I will tell you this, there is nothing that changes your perspective on a person than understanding their lost condition before God and their need of a Savior. And the punishment and the trouble that you're going through is nothing compared to what they will face if they die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Call out to God that as you are blessing them by calling God's goodness on them, that he would show mercy on them and that they would come to salvation. Michael says to bless someone is to extend to that person the prospect of salvation or the favor of God. And we are called to be those who what? Pray for their salvation with the hope that those who now are in harm's way may one day glorify God at the day of visitation. In other words, we're praying that they will glorify God when they come to salvation. And so he says, pray for them. So we're kind of called then to look and say, how is my attitude to unbelievers? How is my attitude to those who are hostile to what I believe? To those who oppose Christianity? We need to look at all lost men as potential brothers and sisters and remember that we once walked in darkness, yet God's grace reached us. And so he says, pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Thirdly, we can bless them by being thankful for them. For being thankful for them. In other words, we can praise God for them because there is always something about them that we can be grateful for. He may be a bad boss, but he gave you a job, right? There's always something. You know what? This may be my thorn in the flesh, but you know what? This is driving me to what? To Jesus Christ. This is driving me to my knees. This is driving me to the Word of God. This is enriching my spiritual life. I am maturing as a believer because of that person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing them into my life. Help me to see them for as you see them. And I'm so grateful that this has been brought into my life, that I might know you, that I might love you more. And so we can give thanks for them. And then we can bless them by speaking well of them. By speaking well of them. Where we, instead of cutting them down, instead of complaining about them, we can say good things. And there is always something good to be said. They may make your life miserable, but they might be good business people. They might be making a good profit. There are things that they do, and we can speak well of them. Never speak badly of them, but continue to pray and be thankful for them. And then lastly, we can just simply continue to pray or desire their well-being. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The idea here goes beyond salvation. Just pray for their well-being. And I'm telling you, if you will do this, if you will bless those who curse you, if you will give them a blessing, it will revolutionize how you think about them. It will revolutionize how you treat them. And you will not be responding in retaliation and anger and hatred. Because how can you be insulting and doing violence acts against someone that you are praying for, someone you are loving on, someone you're grateful for, somebody who you are speaking well of, and continue to pray for their well-being? And he says, this is the mark of a believer. And this is a mark of someone who's living a life that brings God's grace and God's blessing on your life. He says, this is what makes life sweet here. Because now your enemy has been turned into what? Your mission field. Your enemy has been turned into your mission field, and now you are loving and praying for and hoping for their best. And that turns everything that's happening upside down on its head. Sure, they may never change. The circumstances may not change. But your response to them changes. And God says, that is a blessing in your life. And now you go from hatred to love, from complaining to gratitude, right? And he says, this is the way that this is done. Again, how do we do this? Back to verse 8, right? Change those attitudes. Work on those attitudes. Ponder God's great mercy. Know that we're unworthy. Practice humility, right? Practice humility. Be willing to forgive. And he says, if we do that, guess what? Though the world has not changed a single bit on the outside, you'll be living with joy on the inside and God's blessing on your life. Well, thirdly, not only are we called to refrain from retaliation and to respond with a blessing, we are called to remember our own blessing. He says, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, this phrase is a difficult phrase to interpret. It's hard to know if for you were called for this very purpose refers back to blessing instead of cursing, whether it refers of all to verses 8 and 9, whether it looks forward actually to that you might inherit a blessing. Now, there are those who would say that this is referring to specifically that you were called. And of course, the word called always outside of the Gospels refers to the effectual call to salvation. In other words, you were called to salvation. And it says, for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So there are those who would say, well, this means that you were called to salvation And in that call to salvation, you will inherit a blessing. In other words, this looks forward to the future when Christ returns and you get that inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. And so the application would simply be this. Since you have been called to salvation, there's a blessing waiting for you. And since you know there's a blessing waiting for you, therefore, how can you not bless others by giving them a blessing and by not cursing them? And that's a possibility. That's a possibility. But I'm going to suggest to you that this is actually a temporal blessing, that this is not one that we have to wait for to get to heaven. Because if in context here, we've been talking about how in verse 10, the one who desires to love and to see good days is referring to what? This life. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 34 and put it in its context, it's talking about having God's deliverance and having God make your days good here on earth. And in fact, if you look, and this is a quote from Psalm 34, verse 15 and 16, he says what? And his ears attend what? Their prayer. Well, you're not going to be praying in heaven, right? Not like this. And he's saying, why does he do that? Because God hears the righteous, right? He's against the evil. Well, that's not heavenly talk. That's earthly talk. And so I think in context here, he is not referring to the fact that we are called to salvation and therefore will inherit a blessing in heaven, though I think that's true. But I think he's saying this. You have been called to salvation to live out verses 8 and 9. In other words, you are to live out those attitudes and those actions in life. And guess what? You will inherit a blessing here and now. In other words, in this life. In other words, you will have the reward of God's favor on your life. You'll have the rewards of obedience. You'll have the rewards of joy and peace and God's blessing on your life because you have what? You have done what he has told you to do. And he's saying, listen, you don't have to wait till the end. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can actually enjoy the Christian life here and now. It's not all drudgery. Yes, it may be way more difficult on the outside, but it is the joyous journey of God's blessing and obedience now that you can have in your life. This is why James says in James chapter 2, 25, he says, I'm just going to flip there and read the verse. In the same way, no. There we go. James 1, 25. But he who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful doer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now notice this. I want you to listen very carefully. He does not say he will be blessed in his deed will be blessed. He does not say if he is obedient to the word of God that God is going to make him successful. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm being obedient to God, and so I'm going to teach Sunday school, and my Sunday school class is going to flourish, and it's going to be the biggest Sunday school in Bowmanville. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, he's blessed in his deed. In other words, it is in the obedience to the word of God that blessing comes. Do you see that? It is in obedience that there is blessing. He will be blessed in his deed. In other words, in doing the things that the scripture tells us to do, being obedient, there is blessing. And Peter is saying to us, listen, when you are living in obedience to what I have told you, don't retaliate and give a blessing, there you will inherit a blessing. you will get a blessing of my stamp of approval on your life, and you will have my joy, you will have my peace. The God of peace will guard you, and there will be a reward, and life is good here on earth. Why? Because we're not here, we're not happy because we're not dealing with happenstance and circumstances. We are joyful because we are joyful in the Lord. And what makes us more joyful than his approval for obedience and a standing in him where his peace is now guarding us? And so I think contextually, James is just simply saying, listen, you can live a good life here. You can enjoy life here because there's joy in the Lord. And if you have the Lord now, there's no reason for you not to have joy. There's no reason for you not to have the blessing of his good pleasure on your life. And everything flips around. The world and circumstances don't change, but you can go into those same circumstances and rejoice in the Lord and have a life that is blessed and peaceful because you have been obedient to him. And so we are called to remember our blessing. Remember your blessing. You've been called to salvation, to live this way, and in living this way, there is a blessing here and now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven, right? When you were saved, you got eternal life, right? And I've talked to you before about this. Eternal life is just not about living forever. It's a quality of life. You have the life of God in you. And he says, don't wait for heaven. You've already got it. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It started the moment you were regenerated with the Holy Spirit. And he granted you that Holy Spirit. And now you can enjoy a quality of life. And he says, do it. Be obedient. And guess what? This life, though the world would look at you and say, everything is upside down, your life is miserable, you'll be able to say, I have joy. Right? We saw that in chapter 1, didn't we? In 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talked about where we would have joy, right? The joy of Christ, joy of knowing Christ, joy of being with Christ. So let's believe it. And let us be those who live a life not only with the right attitude, but with the right responses, so that we might have the blessing of God in our lives, and we might have the joy of the Lord in our hearts as we live. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the heart and the desire to live in obedience to you. I pray that you would make us those who would not retaliate, that we would respond correctly to persecution and those who cause us harm, and that we would do so for your glory, that we would bless others, that we would pray for them, and that we would receive the blessing that you have promised. And we thank you that we know that in blessing us, that means that we are bringing glory to you and joy to you. And so we praise and thank you for that. And so make us a people who respond correctly to those who do harm to us, that you might be glorified, you might build your church as people seeing our supernatural behavior will turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray this for your glory, I pray in your name. Amen.